Readings for today are taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, so page 1104. Starting with the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here ends the reading for today. Thank the Lord that Les has come to speak to us. And we just pray that the Lord will influence those words and bring them home to us in all that Les can say to us. Amen.
Church. About 50 years ago, I had to find out where I was baptised, and there's nobody alive in the generation before me who could remember. It could have been in Roker in Sunderland, where my dad was from, in Concert in County Durham, where my mum was from, in Gosforth, where we were living at the time, or Long Benson, where we just moved to just after I was born, or any other church, random church in the area. The vicar decided you can't go searching all these churches for the records, so I had to be baptised again. So my mother church is now actually St George's in Poynton in that respect. However, 6 weeks after being baptised again, because I couldn't find out where I was, guess what I found in the loft when I was looking for something else? My baptism certificate. I was baptised at St Bartholomew's in Long Benton, which is somewhere in Newcastle. I'm a Geordie, why I? Can you not tell? No, neither can I. I left there a long time ago. It's not fair. That's We'll come back to that in a minute. We're going to look at Luke's Gospel, that chapter 18, the two parables side by side. So, the persistent widow, or the unjust judge, depending on which version you have, and the Pharisee and the tax collector. In my life, before I did the job I'm doing now, I spent a lot of time working as a tax collector. So whenever they used to read this parable in church, I used to get the whole congregation turning around going, felt quite bad for a time. How often do we hear the words, "It's not fair"? Toddlers, as they grow up into preschoolers, develop a keen sense of what is fair and unfair. I'm sure we all remember kids or no kids or the grandkids complain, "It's not fair. Why does he have two more chips on his plate than I do? It's not fair." Her present is massive, but mine's tiny, even though the small one costs three times as much. It's not fair. And as they grow, her homework got 10 out of 10. Mine is just as good, and I nearly got 9. It's not fair. But it's not just kids, is it? Millennials and Gen Z, the 20 to 45 year olds are highly sensitive to unfairness. Someone gets a better pay deal than them. It's not fair. And sports players. A team scores a goal and it's offside, but the referee misses it, and VAR, if you know football, VAR, we love it. It doesn't change the outcome. It's not fair. Perceived unfairness is a deal breaker, a challenge, a cause of unease, of unhappiness. And with millennials, it's probably the reason they change jobs every 15 minutes. And when you work in HR, that is a problem. So in the first parable, we hear the story of a widow campaigning for fairness. She's demanding justice. In the second, it's slightly different. There's a huge difference between the tax collector's humility and the Pharisee's boastful pride. I'm imagining the Pharisee at the pearly gates as the tax collector is welcomed in and he's locked out. It's not fair. So, let's turn to the parables. Just think where we are in Luke's story of Jesus and his road to Jerusalem. We're on that long road with Jesus and the disciples. He's passed through Galilee and Samaria. As he travels, he's teaching both his inner circle, the 12, and the crowds who are gathering. We've had some of those famous stories, the lost sheep, the lost coins, the lost prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus. He's been teaching on forgiveness and denunciation of the rich, and particularly condemnation of the Pharisees. Jesus is making friends in the crowds, but enemies at the big noises. So much of his teaching has been in parables. So what is a parable? It's a tale that illustrates a moral lesson or an ethical principle. Parables are concise and expressive. Jesus used them frequently, but not uniquely. Aesop's story, The Boy Who Cried Wolf, is a parable because it's based in humanity. Aesop's story, The Tortoise and the Hare, is a fable because although it's a short tale, it teaches a moral lesson. It's based on animals, not people. I learned that when I was doing his sermon. Jesus used parables to reveal truth to believers, conceal truth from non-believers, and to expose the spiritual condition of his listeners. Parables were that great way for Jesus to engage his listeners, invite them to reflect on spiritual truths. Parables were a great way for Jesus to get the kingdom story to people who knew the context, the circumstances of the Jewish people in the first century in an occupied land. But those who were blind to the truth would often only see the superficial story. The very name parable, the word parable, implies this. It comes from the Greek parobole, literally throwing alongside, using meaning as a comparison, an illustration or an analogy, putting a deeper truth alongside a simple telling of a story. Here, casting the spirit of truth, spiritual truth, alongside the tale of a woman visiting a judge, or two men going to pray. So let's look at the first one, the story of the persistent widow. We see two characters, the judge, obviously in the place of God, and the widow, one of the most helpless people in society at the time. Let's look at the judge first. I said he was obviously God, but I was probably being disingenuous. In the story, the judge holds the place of God, but rather than being like God, he is the antithesis of God. He's unjust. Describes him, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. In the story, the role of the judge is to show not that God is unjust, but by contrast, to show the overwhelming justice of God. And to this unjust character comes a widow, pleading a case for justice. Widows were people of great hardship. Without their husband, they had no means of support. They relied on the generosity of others. Following the death of a husband, in that time, a widow's best hope for security would be her son's ability to provide for her. Without a son, or with an uncaring one, a widow would be destitute. And any reading of the Bible shows God's special heart for widows. They're mentioned 81 times in the Bible. God commands his people to care for widows. He himself is called the defender of widows. So by making a widow the subject of this parable, Jesus is setting up a huge difference in power and authority. The widow, powerless, with very little chance of getting a hearing, versus the judge, arrogant, in a position of authority, able to easily ignore the pleading for justice against my adversary. But the widow doesn't give up. She isn't deterred. She keeps coming back and back and back. It might help to understand the role of judges, the way judges worked back then. They weren't set apart in courts with robes and wigs and gavels like the picture I showed. They were part of the community. All and any and various disputes that could be settled between people were decided by the judge. So our widow wouldn't have had to get past a court usher and into a witness box to plead her case. She would just have had to knock on his door. And she did. Again and again and again and again. The judge was not inclined to hear her petition at first, but as she kept coming back, he eventually relented. Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, he says, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me. The judge hears her case and grants her justice. The lesson's twofold here. It shows how good God is. If an unjust, self-centered judge will hear the petitions of a lowly widow, how much more will a just, perfect, holy God listen to the pleas of his people? As I said, the judge is in the place of God, but doesn't act like our God does. He acts out of selfish protection. We know from verse 1 that this parable is about prayer. Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. It's a story that shows the commitment we all should have to prayer, not just occasionally, but with dedication, persistence, without being put off. So the second lesson is that prayer is as important to a Christian as breathing. Prayer is the energy that fuels our faith, and when we pray, we need to be aware of, look out for, react to the answer. We often hear ideas like push, pray until something happens, keep going, and then the answer to prayer has got to be one of three things: yes, no, or wait. But there is even more than this. When we pray in faith, the answer God gives is always yes. God always says yes. I will give you the best of myself. I will give you the Holy Spirit. The answer to prayer may not be what we're looking for, the new car, the new job, the restored health. The answer to prayer is going to be the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that comes from him living in us and through us. Think, God God gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He gives us love, not hatred, joy, not sorrow, peace, not chaos, patience, not pain, kindness, not cruelty, goodness, not wickedness, faithfulness, not betrayal, gentleness, not brutality, and self-control in a world where things seem to be spiraling uncontrollably everywhere. As we persist in prayer, God may not give us the things we were knocking on his door to demand, but he gives us something much better. The Holy Spirit, the seal on our heart, part of the kingdom of heaven living in us. There's a challenge in verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The challenge is to search for the best. Look for the best. Be faithful. Maintain an attitude of prayer. Cling to faith. Because God will vindicate, justify, rescue his faithful people. And pray for more and more and more faith and trust to follow Jesus more closely. In the second parable, we have a contrast. Two men praying over who have widely different ways of addressing God. They disagree. We often disagree about things too. What sort of things do we disagree about? Obviously, have to mention football, City or United or Burnley, if you must. Coriander. Is it a tasty herb or a vile stuff that tastes like soap? Politics, left or right, music, brass bands or hard rock, soaps, EastEnders or curry, and pretty much anything else you can think of there will be people disagreeing about. We are disagreeable people, but our disagreements don't always result in fisticuffs or court cases. I can get along with United fans. Arsenal fans are a bit harder to tolerate, but you know. I have no problem if you like coriander. Even though it ruins every meal that it's part of, it's absolutely disgusting. I can get along with left or right thinking people. I like country music, but no worries if you don't. I watch EastEnders, but you might prefer curry. All good. I can even rub along with people of different faiths. I don't see the need to rush to court to put coriander in my chili, or if you send me a video saying the City are rubbish. In the story of the unjust judge, we have someone who was in the midst of a massive disagreement. They wanted justice, crying it's not fair. In the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we have another contrast, another disagreement between the boastful, arrogant Pharisee and the tax collector, hiding at the back, ashamed to come before God. It's probably a more straightforward parable than the first. It's clearer and the meaning more obvious from a single reading. The Pharisee didn't actually go to the temple to pray. He went to show off, to announce to everyone and anyone just how good he was. God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. In that short sentence, the Pharisee mentioned himself 5 times. It's all about me. Pharisaical pride is well known. There are writings attesting to their delusional belief that they were the holiest people around. Jesus is warning us against being supplicational show-offs who love to stand in prominent places and mouth meaningless mush in order to be seen and heard. Pharisees love syrupy words, sugar-crusted platitudes. They've got the perfect technique for sounding holy. Everything they say in their prayers causes the listeners to think, this pious soul resides in heaven, learned everything he knows at the feet of Michael the Archangel. They've never had a dodgy thought in the past 18 years. But you're also aware, there's a huge chasm between what's coming out of the show-off's mouth and where your head is and where his heart is. Let's face it. Jesus spoke with harsh words concerning the Pharisees. When it came to narrow legalism and self-righteous showing off, our Lord pulled no punches. He found it to be the only way to deal with those people who hung around places of worship, disdaining and despising other people. And what of the tax collector? He was standing apart, not wanting to come towards the front, not toward him, wanting to be next to the overtly holy Pharisee. He stood at the back. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." A tax collector is one that Jesus recognises as holy, as justified, as right with God. He doesn't prove his holiness by boasting, by recounting his list of works. He doesn't look down on others. No. The tax collector is only too aware of his shortcomings, his failures, and his relationship with God. The relationship of humility. He recognises that he's unworthy to stand before God. Instead of being like the Pharisee, thinking God is lucky to have him on his team, the tax collector prays a simple prayer. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Those familiar words form the biggest part of a famous prayer known as the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is a short, simple prayer, often repeated. It can be used for meditation, spiritual focus. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's a prayer of humility, a prayer of repentance, a prayer acknowledging one's own sinfulness, looking for God's mercy. The Eastern Orthodox Church particularly uses this a lot, where it's a tool for prayer and spiritual growth. It's associated with the practice of silent, contemplative prayer that focuses on union with God. So the prayer is often repeated numerous times, sometimes throughout the day, to help maintain a focus on God, cultivate a prayerful heart. The Jesus Prayer can be seen as a way to pray without ceasing, to find peace, and to draw closer to God. So in the humble words of the tax collector's prayer, we find inspiration to always pray, to never give up. Sometimes when we pray, we need help or inspiration. We need to develop a stillness before God. The practice of contemplation comes hard to me, but using the Jesus Prayer helps me move the focus from my needs and requests to an appreciation of just how amazing it is that God loves and cares for me. And I can come before him with sins in my hands and ask for his mercy. In this attitude, God welcomes us. Remember what it says in Psalm 51? "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." This is exactly what Jesus honours in the tax collector. He is right with God because he has brought his broken, contrite heart to the temple. The key verse: "All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Such an important concept that he repeats the verse. If you look at chapter 14, verse 11, it's the same. Same words repeated twice. And it's an idea that's right at the start of Luke's Gospel. Remember what it says in Magnificat? "He has performed mighty deeds with his army, scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought rulers down from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." Our God doesn't want us to be like the Pharisees, who prayed aloud on street corners to try and show they were holier than the rest. Our God doesn't want us to be like Pharisees, looking down our noses at all who are less holy and godly than us. Jesus says, "Don't show off when you talk with your Father." He asks us to come humbly, realising our need for him. Then he can lift us, forgive us, and welcome us into his family. So the lesson then is to realise two things. God listens to our prayers. God listens to our prayers. So we need to keep on praying day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Use the words, "God have mercy on me, a sinner," if it helps. But pray and keep praying. We are closer to God when we realise our need for his forgiveness. God doesn't need us, we need God. God doesn't need us, we need God. God loves us, and when we come to him in humility, he welcomes us, takes us by the hand, and lifts us into his kingdom. May we all know the power of prayer, the beauty of forgiveness, today, tomorrow, and always.